We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 55, and I'm going to read the majority of that chapter as we consider the idea this morning that His Word will succeed. His Word will succeed. How many of you need a word from the Lord this morning? All right, well, maybe the three of you will get it. He does send His Word, and I believe He's sending it this morning. And thankfully, it's not always what we think we want to hear or need to hear, but it is absolutely what we need as it pertains to life and godliness. So let's look at Isaiah 55. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. What an interesting concept. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. So we're talking about an economy that's different than the economy of this world. Verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. The word of God will succeed. I shared with the ladies last night that there has been this burning passion on my heart really for the last 2 years, but in an increased way in the last several months, that the bride, you and I, the church, would be prepared for his return, that we would be prepared for his coming irregardless of what comes. And there will be an increase of the distress of the nations. There will be an increase of the distress of our nation. There will be an increase of chaos. But he is returning for faith in the earth. And there is a cry in the heart of God that we would prepare ourselves for the coming one. And I come out of that place this morning, whether you are in your greatest days with the Lord or you are just going through a routine this morning, there is an invitation in the heart of God that we would be head over heels in love with him. He would be our main focus. And listen, a lot of times we hear that terminology and it becomes kind of this poetic rhythm that we just rehearse in our minds rather than really believing that we can live it out. And about 4 or 5 months ago, I was in that, you know, that revelatory time right before you slip into sleep or just as you're waking up. You know, it's that moment that you remember the thing you didn't do that you were supposed to do, you know, and your eyes pop open. And a lot, you know, the Lord often will speak during those times, particularly if you find a place of peace, as my friend Dawn talks about, before you go to sleep and really preparing that place that the Lord may interact with you. And I was waking up out of sleep, which is often when the Lord speaks to me, and I was waking up to this picture. I knew I wasn't dreaming, but I wasn't fully awake either. You know what I'm talking about. And I saw this picture of a groom standing at the front of a congregation waiting for his bride. And he was looking at his watch and looking through the window to see if she was coming. And I'm in that moment of saying, okay, God, what are you saying? I'm having memories of the movie Runaway Bride, you know, where the groom's up front and she's riding away on the horse out of fear of commitment. You know that movie? Well, even if you don't, that's really all you have to know about it. And I'm thinking, okay, the Lord's showing me something about the bride not quite being ready. And so I just said, Lord, what are you saying? And he gave me a response that I did not expect. He said, Terry, that will not be me. I will not be standing wondering, waiting, if the bride is prepared and ready to exchange wedding vows. I will have a bride that comes running. And I want you to know there's an invitation this morning. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm telling you, I can feel his heart in this moment that he wants to bring you to a place this morning where you say, Lord, I will run in your ways because it's what you deserve. But better than that, it's what you will have. And there will be many on that day that say, but Lord, didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we prophesy? And he says, you know what? But I never knew you. We never came into partnership together. I'm going to have a bride that wants me and my purposes more than anything. And I'm not referring to the bride because I'm the female speaker, right? Like, how do you relate to being the bride of Christ? I guess the same way I relate to being a son of God, right? There is a partnership that he's calling us to. And so we're going to talk about God, the God who sends his word. And there are truths that we have to embrace for his word to succeed. It's not a name it and claim it formula that we find that God's word can work for us in our lives. He is a God who sends his word, and when he sends it, it succeeds. And I don't know about you, but I want his word to succeed in my life. His word will succeed, but I want his word to succeed in my life. So there's a few truths that we need to embrace for his word to succeed. The first one is an understanding that he sends his word. Yeah. He is a God who sends his word. Guatemala team, he is sending his word to Guatemala before you and in you, and his word will come behind you. He is a God who sends his word. In the last month or so, I have watched again the three movies of Narnia that are available now, and I'm always really blown away, and even recently have been blown away by just C.S. Lewis and him seeing into another world, and you know, a lot of these animals that are different and can talk and all of these things, because it's an other than world. And the children that get to encounter Narnia, they go out of normal life and they encounter Narnia. And then when they are reinfused into regular life, they long for what they encountered in Narnia. Yeah. And I'm telling you, that's the bride that he deserves. Those are the sons that he deserves. And in the last of the three, I think, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, they're all kind of blurring together. But one of the boys, I think it's Edmund, he goes to sign up for the military, and he's rejected. And after, he's like, this is ridiculous. Like, they look at me as a boy, but I'm a warrior. Like, I've won battles. And in their life and trying to live out who they are with the separation from the other world that they're really living for. You know, there's a certain moment where that horn is blown, and all of a sudden they're in Narnia. And as I said to the ladies last night, like, he's looking for a people that do whatever it takes to be there, to be in the heavenly realm when we're still here. And he's coming for a people that long for his appearing. He's not coming for a people that find a way to be as comfortable as possible until he comes. No, it's how can we be seated with you when we're still here? And he sends his word to invite us to that place. In Psalm 107, verse 20, it says, he sent his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Now, the earlier verses in Psalm 107 describes Israel's state, and I'm just going to list a few of the things that are listed about their condition. They wandered in wastelands, finding no way to a city in which they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty. Their lives were ebbing away. They sat in darkness and deepest gloom. They were prisoners in iron chains. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and distress. And he sent his word. And he healed them. And he rescued them. I don't know where you are this morning, but he is a God who sends his word. In Matthew 8, we read of the centurion, and he goes to where Jesus is performing miracles, and he says over the crowd, "My servant is paralyzed at home." Now, I don't know what happened to his servant. It was probably a sudden accident or a disease that took his ability to walk, because for him to be his servant, at one point he had to be strong enough to serve. Isn't that brilliant and profound? He says, "My servant is home, paralyzed." And Jesus says, "Well, let me go to heal him." And the centurion says this, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Just send your word and my servant will be healed." And then he said, "I understand how authority works. You send your word." The word of God says in Matthew 8, Jesus was astonished. He said, "I have not found such faith in all of Israel. Go and it will be done as you believed it would." He's a God. It's his nature. He sends his word. In Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness hovered over the earth." I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know by the Spirit, even being up at 6 this morning praying for you, this would describe some of your conditions this morning. Formless and empty, darkness hovering over you. And God sends his word, "Let there be light." And in an instant, there's light. John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made." Verses 10 through 12 of John 1. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be the sons of God." He sends his word. And he's sending his word even this morning. For his word to succeed, we have to consider and understand that he's a God that sends his word. Secondly, we have to understand that he has a desire attached to his word. In verse 11 that I read earlier out of Isaiah 55, the second part of that verse, speaking of his word, this is the Lord talking. He says, "It will not return to me empty." Are you thankful for that? "It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire." It's why when I had that vision of him standing in the front of the church waiting, he said, "That's not going to be me. The word that I send will accomplish what I sent it for. And I have a desire attached to it. And it will succeed in the matter for which I sent it." So I'm going to talk about three desires that he has attached to his word. This is not an exhaustive list. It's just the three that I believe he wants me to highlight. So here we're talking about the realities we have to embrace for his word to succeed. But in the second reality that he has a desire attached to his word, I'm going to talk about just three things briefly that I believe are part of the desire for his word. The first one is he sends his word to call us. He sends his word to call us and to make us the chosen. In Matthew 24, Jesus gives a parable about the kingdom of heaven. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And it goes on. This is Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14. The king sends invitations to this wedding banquet. Then he sends out his servants, some of his servants, to follow up with the invitation. And the invited ones refuse to come. Then he sends more servants and says, "No, plead with them. Tell them that have been invited that I've prepared a dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." And this parable just stirs my heart in such an incredible way, because here is the mercy of this king that has sent the invitation. They reject the invitation. He says, no, tell them the life that is attached to this invitation. And so when they go out with that report, it says that they still paid no attention. One went to his field, another to his business, and then a whole other section of those invited ones began to abuse the servants. And the scripture says the king was enraged. Then in verse 8, the king says to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. I'm going to tell you that this parable has always troubled me. Here's this guy that just gets gathered last minute to come to this wedding banquet, and then because he's not dressed appropriately, he gets thrown into utter darkness. And so I went on this quest to research kind of the background of this passage, and I found from historical resources, and not all of them from Christian writers, said that the culture of that day did demand the appropriate garments to be worn to a wedding. But those garments were offered as guests entered the wedding hall. So that man was given the opportunity. He was given everything he needed to be dressed appropriately. But he chose not to embrace or to receive the requirement of the king. And so he's saying, all of you are invited, but your response to what you wear will determine whether you're chosen.
Yeah, that's good.
So you all have opportunity to be chosen. Right? You know that show, Say Yes to the Dress?
Yeah.
Right? They're like, he's looking for people that say yes, saying, I want to be one who dresses white and clean, because that's the one you're returning for. And Lord, you will have it.
Right.
So he sends his word that we might be called, that we might be chosen. In 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, it says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Then you go on to read the story, and Samuel hears a voice calling him. The Lord calls him three times, and the first two times, Samuel runs to Eli and says, did you call me? And Eli says, no, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. And then the second time, the same thing happened, and the word of God says that Eli finally realizes that it's the Lord, and he tells Samuel what to do. The next time you hear it, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel does just that. The Lord calls him one more time, and Samuel says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And the Lord says, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there is the voice of heaven drawing near to the people of God. And if you're willing to hear it, I'm not talking about hearing what you want to hear. I'm talking about really hearing what he says in this hour. Then all of us that really hear it, the ones who have ears to hear, our ears will tingle. We won't be able to be indulged with the things of this world any longer. Samuel heard the voice of God calling his name, but he went to man with it. And things changed when Samuel went to God with it. Do you want to hear the voice of God? Do you want him to send his word to you? Well, understand that when he sends his word, he has desire attached to it. And in that desire, he calls us and makes us the chosen. Another one of his desires for sending his word is that he might discipline us. How many of you are excited about this one? I'm going to read out of Hebrews 12, and I know I'm reading a lot of scripture, but just stick with me. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I love that phrase, consider him. If there's anything that you should write on pieces of paper and post all over your house, it should be that. Consider him. In your struggle against sin, consider him. Yeah. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You know, that'll help with counseling sessions, Pastor Steve, as people come and are, you know, struggling through their lives, for you to just say to them, well, you haven't struggled yet to the point of death. That'll shorten your counseling list quickly. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as sons. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. He's a God who sends his word. And that word that he sends has a desire attached to it. And I believe some of the desires that he wants to highlight this morning involve that he sends his word to call us, to make us the chosen. But he also sends his word to discipline us, to make us more like him. There is a teaching that I heard just a couple of weeks ago that I just want to mention here. It's available online out of Kansas City, ihop.org. The message is by Alan Hood, and it's called Responding Well in a Season of Pruning. And if you feel a drawing as I talk this morning about the preparation of the bride and what he's requiring of us to be prepared, I challenge you to listen to that teaching, because it presents a Jesus that our flesh doesn't want to fully embrace, a suffering man that calls his people to join him in the fellowship of his suffering. Because there's a desire attached to God's word that we would be holy, and it comes through his discipline. And he's looking for a people that don't just want, they don't want to just be entertained by the truth, but they want the freedom that comes when we know the truth. And you can't know the truth or interact with the truth in any greater way than when the Lord is bringing correction and discipline. I just challenge you, as you wake up in the mornings, to say, God, those things that are out of line and out of order in my life, the wrong tones that I use, the wrong ways that I speak, the wrong mentalities, will you point it out today? And I think that you'll go through the day going, wow, God's never talked so much to me. I was one of those people that said he doesn't speak to me. You ask him that. And he'll speak. Right. Why? Because he's a God who sends his word. Yeah. And when he sends his word, he has a desire attached to it. And he says, and my word will succeed in the matter for which I sent it. Mm-hmm. Don't we want that?
Yes.
I believe that we were made to want it, but it comes, as I shared with the ladies last night, it comes along with us saying yes to him. It's in our yes that his word succeeds. The third reason, or the third desire that I believe he wants me to share this morning attached to his word, is he sends his word to call us into partnership with him. He calls us into partnership. There's examples of partnership all throughout Scripture. In the book of Ruth, you know, Naomi is going back to the land that she came from, and she's leaving her daughters-in-law behind. They're all widows. Naomi's lost her husband, and both of her daughters-in-law have lost their husbands, Naomi's sons. And she's going back to her land, and as she's going back, both daughters-in-law say, no, we're going to go with you. And Naomi says, no, you stay here. You have a better future here. Orpah says, good idea. I think I'll stay here. And Ruth says, no, where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. And it's that kind of, it's a beautiful invitation for you and I as the people of God to say, I want that to be my declaration, God. That whether you are standing at the apple tree, like in the Song of Solomon, speaking beautiful words over your beloved, or you're calling me to ride on the mountain of myrrh, which is the burial spice. In other words, whether you're giving me all the accolades like he did through the word this morning, where he's just giving us encouragement as to who he thinks we are, or whether he's calling you to a death through your circumstances. In both we say, but where you are, I want to be. Because where you are is the safest place for me. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. He calls us into partnership. When Jesus was born, the star that appeared in the east, the shepherds and the wise men saw the star, but that wasn't enough. They had to go to be with him. They had to go to see him. That's an example of partnership. It's not enough to just come to church and kind of fulfill our duty. But it's about us coming into partnership with him. I'm trying to move through this quickly. I think you gave me about 4 minutes to speak this morning, Pastor Steve, and I'm doing my best. Just kidding. You guys are you weren't this uptight during fellowship time. What's going on? He calls us into partnership. All right, I'm going to skip some of this, but I do want to mention the story of the 10 lepers. I'm actually going to read it quickly in Luke 17. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made us well, has made you well. In verse 14, the scripture tells us that all 10 were cleansed of their leprosy. The word cleanse there is katharos. It means to be made clean. So all 10 were made clean of their leprosy. But in verse 19, and I don't want you to miss this, Jesus says to the one who returned in gratitude, you have been made well. And the phrase there, made well, is not the same as katharos. Earlier, all 10 were katharos. All 10 were cleansed. But he says to the one that returned, you have been made well. The verse made well there is sozo, which means made whole. Physically, spiritually, mentally. The word is used interchangeably in scripture with salvation, healing, and deliverance. 9 were healed of leprosy. 9 were made clean, but 1 was made completely whole. Because they partnered with him. It's all based on gratitude, receiving his word and letting it accomplish what he sent it for. Yeah. It wasn't just about being made clean of leprosy. It was about being made whole, that his kingdom may be adequately expressed. And I'm telling you, we are doing a disservice to the kingdom by just saying, "Ooh, I'm going to shout to the Holy Ghost songs, and I'm going to say, yeah, you're my king, but what you," and I'm not saying this in a critical way, I'm talking about our tendency as humans, rather than saying, but I want to be brought into the full wholeness by partnering with you. I don't want just what you can do for me, but I'm going to return to you that I might interact with you in the way that you dreamed for me. Yeah. This is a partnership. And his gratitude made him whole, but his gratitude sent him back to him and saying, where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. It's not just about you meeting my needs. It's about me partnering with you. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. And then it tells us why we do that. Because we belong to the day. We are not people of the night. And I'm not saying that in a disrespectful way. You're like, lady of the night, anyway. We are people of the day. We are people that when darkness hovers over us, we say, no, God, send your word. And when you speak, let there be light, light comes. Like, you are a God who sends his word, and you are a God who has a desire attached to your word, and I want to partner with you in it. Mary, when anointing Jesus' body and was criticized for her act, Jesus said, you know, you're making this about what could be given to the poor, but stop criticizing her. She has done a good thing, for she has prepared my body for burial. And in recent days, I've considered this passage, and the Lord put his finger on me because there were some things where this recent clarity that he's brought to me as it relates to my ministry and calling that I'm preparing the bride. I've started to despise it a bit, and I fight it now, especially not so much when I'm home and speaking to our congregation, but when I'm traveling and, you know, you just want to keep things light. And I wrestle with it every time. I was sitting on the front row even this morning going, oh, God, can I just do something that's a little more light and fun? And the Lord says, no, choose the better thing. You prepare my body for burial.
Yeah.
Because if we learn how to die, his spirit lives.
Yeah.
And it's what the world needs.
That's right.
And it's in that whether we're abounding or abased,
that's right,
we're content.
Yes.
Because we have him. You know, and sometimes, and I really feel compelled to share this and really felt it specifically for you guys, Pastors Steve and Christy, but this morning when I was up early, I was praying about and thinking about Jacob's ladder, and you know, he was in a transitional time, to say the least. He had been, you know, all these years, he had escaped the wrath of his brother because he tricked him and was blessed in the natural because of his trickery. And he knows that he's getting ready to encounter him, and he's being brought somewhere in God. But he's not there yet. And so he lays his head on the rock, and he falls asleep, and he has this dream of a ladder and angels ascending and descending. Jacob wakes up and says, surely the presence of God was in this place, and I didn't even know it. And I want you to know that where some of you are, and even as it relates to City View, like, I feel really stirred of this in-between place. Like, you're not where you were, right? Thank God. I'm not saying that based on anything in the natural. I'm just talking about the constant progression that the Lord brings us in. But that sense that you're not yet where you're going, and in that in-between, it's like, ugh. And he wants you to understand, as his partner, that even in this in-between, he's here. Let us not be those that then we say, I surely his presence was in this, and I didn't even know it. He's calling you to partner with him, and he has a desire attached to his word that we would partner with him. He's a God who sends his word. He's a God who has a desire attached to his word. Listen, he's not looking to just inspire you. And a lot of us are content with that. No, he's not looking to inspire us. Like, he wants to reveal himself to us and through us.
Amen.
Like, inspiration doesn't get it. Like, the only stories that really move us anyway are when there's been some great sacrifice on the part of the person that the story's about. And they didn't know the story would end well, and then it did or didn't. But they stood strong right to the end. Like, he wants you to partner with him. And there's a desire when he sends his word. It's just not for us to feel good about the fact that he's speaking to us.
Yeah.
Like, he has a desire attached to his word. And it has everything to do with the bride that'll come running to him. Because we long for his appearing more than anything. The last thing in his word, understanding that his word will succeed. So he sends his word. He has a desire attached to his word. And thirdly, his word will succeed in the matter for which he sent it. James 1, I'm almost done. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. You want stability in your life? Be radical about the word of God in your life. I told the ladies last night, you might read the scripture and say, it's confusing to me. My mind wanders. And I'll tell you what I told them. If you'll stick to it, the fog will lift.
That's right.
Just like anything else in your life, if you'll stick to it, the fog will lift. We have to be a people, like the book of Revelation talks about, that eat the scroll.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, we're not going to stand in the end if we don't. And his word is the only thing that you can guarantee will succeed in the matter for which he sent it. His word will succeed. According to Luke 18, he will have a bride who cries out day and night, and he will return to the earth to find her full of faith. According to Revelation 19, he will have a bride who declares her wedding vows, as we talked about with the ladies last night, in all truth, for just and right are his judgments. He will have a people that say, we agree with you. We don't understand everything that's happening, but we agree with you. You send your word. You have a desire attached to your word, and you will accomplish it for the matter for which you sent it. And I will not be distracted by anything but that. We have to be committed to this word. I open the scripture. Whenever I open the scripture, just in my time with the Lord, I start with this prayer every time. I say, God, shock me now so I'm not shocked then. Judge me now so I'm not judged then. Thank you for your word. And I know for some of you are like, don't hold up that iPad and call it his word. I'm sorry. That I wouldn't have tried that in Alabama, but I thought in Pennsylvania it might be okay. Oh, I could tell you stories. One time I made a joke about the King James Version in Lower Alabama, and I had a prophetess tell me that I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. So I'm not trying to do that this morning by holding up my iPad. This isn't the word, although I can read the word. Anyway, I'm getting on a rabbit trail here. I just felt it. I felt the judgment, the iPad judgment. All right. According to Revelation 19, he will have a bride that declares her wedding vows. And on that day, for those that didn't buy into counterfeit peace, so I'm not trying to give you an end times teaching, although I could if you'd let me. But at the end of the age, those that haven't bought into counterfeit peace, and those that say, I will not be a counterfeit bride for the counterfeit Christ. When that counterfeit bride goes up in smoke and we say, oh my God, your ways are right. I agree. It'll be the wedding day, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures will be the wedding party. Yeah. Celebrating you and I who made ourselves ready. Our groom will come on a horse wearing the name Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire. And he wants you to see them now.
Yeah.
On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven follow him, riding in fine linen. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule us with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. On his robe and on his thigh, he has written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we declared in the beginning of this worship service today, you are my King.
Yeah.
And those places, oh God, where our hearts are not submitted to your word, we submit this morning. You are a God who sends your word, and you're sending your word to each person that's here this morning. And with that word that you have sent, you have a desire attached to it. Oh God, would you reveal your desire attached to it? It's not about me feeling better about myself. It's about me coming into the fullness of the stature of the full man, the full bride, the body that you deserve to have, that I would reflect you well because I love you well. Thank you for the desire of your word. To call me, to choose me. to discipline me and prune me when needed, to partner with me. I want to be the bride who joins my voice with the Spirit and says, come. Oh God, thank you for my kids, but come. Thank you for this success in my business, but come. Thank you for these glorious things that I'm experiencing on this side of heaven, but come. I say to the world, come, come, come buy food with no money, food that satisfies. I don't want to waste my money on that which is not bread any longer. I come, I come, I come to you, and I long for the day when you appear. And I won't be lost looking at things that have nothing to do with you. But I will come running. It's the response not only that you deserve, but it's the response you will have. I am yours. So those things that have distracted us, those things that have gained our attention, would you send your word this morning and fill us with a confidence that that word that you're sending this morning will succeed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys.